I've got a pretty bad cold, so I hope you can understand me well enough this morning. We're moving along in this great narrative of God and his interaction with his people. 3 weeks ago, Jeremy told us about the call of Moses, and he used the lens of the Bible as romantic comedy. 2 weeks ago, Ryan told the story of God's provision for his grumbling people, providing them with quail and manna, just enough, not too much, not too little. Last week on Thanksgiving, Ryan encouraged us to speak prophetically to one another. This involves listening, discerning, and doing what God sends us to do. And all of these themes occur again today in our story. Among these are the wooing God, the God who does the unexpected, the God who provides, the God who speaks, the God who calls. And I know we're making pretty big leaps as we go along in this story, but one of the things that I think it's important to do as you listen to the various vignettes is to try to see those threads that are weaving through the story. And I hope you are learning something new about the character and nature of our God. So let us pray. Open our ears to hear you, our eyes to see you, and our hearts to receive you, O Lord our God. Amen. So when we left off last week, Samuel had just received his call. Now, most of what we know about Samuel actually occurs in the setting of Israel's interaction with its perpetual enemy, the Philistines. And there's some very dramatic episodes if you read on in 1 Samuel. But most of Samuel's life, it seems, was actually pretty routine. The Bible tells us he continued as judge over Israel all the days of his life. It seems that he was like a little circuit court judge that went around from town to town and heard cases, and then in between he went back to his home in Ramah. And as he got older, he appointed his sons to help with this business because it was getting hard for him to do it. But there was a problem. His sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. And the people of Israel could see where this was heading. Samuel was getting old, and pretty soon they were going to be stuck with these sons as their judges. So there arose this groundswell from the people. We want a king like all the other nations. Now, Samuel knew that this was a rejection of God himself as king, and he tried to dissuade them from it. But eventually, God said, listen to them and give them a king. And it started out quite well. He anointed Saul, and Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit, and things went along fairly well for a while. But then problems started to happen. And we don't know what all the problems were, but a couple of them are outlined in this book of Samuel. And the first was Saul was facing off against the Philistines yet again, and he got impatient waiting for Samuel to come and do the sacrifice. So he decided to just do it himself. And lo and behold, just as he's finishing the sacrifice, who should arrive but Samuel? And he was not happy. And he pronounced these fateful words. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of the people because you have not kept the Lord's commands. And then the book of Samuel reports another incident where Saul did not follow God's commands. And at this time, Samuel had to tell him that not only would he not be king anymore, but that his whole family line would cease to be king and God would find a king from a different family. And Samuel had had pretty great hopes for Saul, and he was pretty sad that it didn't work out. and he mourned for Saul. And that brings us to the start of today's story. So the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over my people?" Now, we don't really know how long Samuel had been mourning, but we do know that he was getting old, and he was probably maybe having a few regrets. "I told them not to ask for a king." Or maybe, "I had such hopes for Saul, but now it's turned out so wrong. And my sons, they're worthless. Who is going to lead these people after I am gone?" But God had an action plan. He said, "Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." So did Samuel relish this opportunity to go? Well, actually, he was a bit afraid, and he said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." While anointing a new king, while the old king was still in power, wasn't a very smart plan, really, for your survival. And not only was there a new king being anointed, but it wasn't even going to come from Saul's family. So Samuel probably had pretty good reason to be afraid. But God said, "Well, we'll have a little," he probably didn't use these words, but he gave Samuel a little plan to keep him safe. It was a little subterfuge. He said, "Take a heifer with you and say you are going to offer a sacrifice to the Lord." So Samuel did what he had been told, and he got up and he went to Bethlehem. And I'm sure that, you know, Samuel moving throughout the country probably wasn't on his own. He probably had a little bit of a retinue with him. And I'm sure that the elders of Bethlehem had kind of found out he was on their way towards them. And they didn't really know what was up. And they were pretty fearful. And so when Samuel got there, they asked, "Do you come in peace?" And he said, "Yes, I come in peace." And he reassured them and said, "Consecrate yourself, we're going to have a sacrifice." Now, God had been very specific with Samuel and had assured him that he would let him know who he was to anoint. He said, "You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." So as the sons of Jesse arrived and passed before him, Samuel laid eyes on them. First, he saw Eliab, the oldest, tall, handsome, healthy. Samuel thought, "Surely this is God's anointed. Surely God's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." No, not him. Then Jesse sent his next son, Abinadab, forward. You can imagine there's probably a bit of tension in the air. Everybody's looking at Samuel. We aren't told what he's thinking this time, but he gets no confirmation from God, and so he says, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." The next one? No. The next one? Sorry, not this one. And it goes on and on, for Jesse has quite a few sons. Suddenly, all seven sons have passed before him, and no one has been chosen. And again, everyone looks at Samuel, and he pauses for a minute, maybe scratches his head and thinks, "Maybe there's someone missing. Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending sheep." "Well, go get him. We're not done till he gets here." And we have no idea how long they waited, whether he was close or quite a ways away. And I can kind of imagine that there might have been some eye-rolling among the siblings. And maybe even a few of them thought, "Please, not David." But then the youngest arrives. God has told us that he isn't interested in the outward appearance. And maybe we should expect the ugly duckling to arrive. But the narrator tells us he was ready with a fine appearance and handsome features. Interestingly, we're not even told his name at this point. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And then the section just concludes with the verse, "Samuel then went to Ramah." Basically, Samuel went home, and we hear very little about him from this point on. So God has done the unexpected. We're beginning to expect this. He has chosen the youngest son over his seven older brothers. And God explains himself in this passage. He says, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." So what does this mean? What is this heart that God looks at? In our culture, we tend to sort of divide it into head for the intelligence and reasoning, and the heart for the kind of feeling, emotional part. But in the Bible, heart is used much more all-inclusively. And there are many, many references to heart in the Bible. In Deuteronomy, Moses says, "Do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children." So this implies the heart as a seat of learning and memory. The heart can love and trust and rejoice, but it also experiences fear and hatred and jealousy. James talks about harboring bitter envy and selfish ambition in our hearts. The heart can convict. When Peter preached that first sermon, the Bible tells us that the people were cut to the heart and said, "What then must we do?" And the references to heart in the Bible go on and on and on. There's probably over 1,000 of them in Scripture. In the Beatitudes, we read, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And in today's psalm, we hear David's plea, "Create in me a clean heart," or "a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Heart, then, is a very complex term in the Bible. It seems to signify the genuine self, the hidden core of our being. So when God looks at us, he looks at our hearts. So what does he see when he looks at our hearts? Sadly, our hearts are so very divided. But this was true for David, too. We know the stories of the sweet psalmster of Israel. We know his fearless courage in battle and his charismatic leadership that united the tribes of both north and south under the United Kingdom. But we know about David and Bathsheba and Uriah as well. We know all the problems with his family, and his parenting skills didn't seem to be that great. How could this be a man after God's own heart? So I thought about this for quite a while, and I'm still thinking about it. I read through the whole account of David's life, looking for some answers. Several things popped out for me. David often inquired of God before making any decisions. God seemed to be part of his everyday existence. And David could have his mind changed even when he was very angry, as in the case of the woman who came out with provisions when the husband had snubbed David and his men. And he was a good ruler. The Bible tells us David reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people. And then I surveyed a few people with this question. why does God call David a man after my own heart? One answer was that he lived big, for good or for bad. Remember that picture of David dancing in ecstasy, half naked, before the Ark of the Covenant as it's brought into Jerusalem? Another person said that David owned up to his mistakes. When Nathan the prophet confronted David about his affair with Bathsheba, David responded, "I have sinned against the Lord." Now, of course, he'd sinned against a few other people as well, but he recognized his sin and realized it was an affront to God. A third answer was that he sought reconciliation with God whenever his life had gone astray. And this is so clear in today's psalm. "Have mercy on me, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me, restore to me the joy of thy salvation." You may have many answers to this question. Why does God call David a man after my own heart? The uniting theme for me was this longing, this intense desire of David to be in relationship with God. This is the longing of the heart for its creator. Rowan Williams, who was the former Archbishop of Canterbury, says that the only finally satisfying object of the heart's desire is God himself. We may try to fill the heart's desire with any number of other things, but in the end, only God himself can quench the heart's desire. And for me, the writer that has written most powerfully about this is Augustine in his great love poem. "How late I came to love you, O beauty so ancient and so fresh. How late I came to love you. You were within me while I had gone outside to seek you. Unlovely myself, I rushed toward all those lovely things you had made, and always you were with me, and I was not with thee. You called, you cried, you shattered my deafness, you sparkled, you blazed, you drove away my blindness, you shed your fragrance, and I drew in my breath, and I pant for you. I tasted, and now I hunger and thirst. You touched me, and now I burn with longing for your peace." Ah, there it is. The one we seek, our heart's desire, first sought us. The heart of God, loving us, seeking us, desiring friendship with us, longing for us to accept his love, to love him as he loves us. This is the love that created us. This is the love that redeems us through the passion of Jesus Christ. This is the love that sustains us by the power of the Holy Spirit. David was a man after God's own heart. Like David, may you, may we, turn our hearts again and again to the source of love, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.